Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we continue our study of Ephesians in chapter 4, covering verses 17 through 20, in a message titled, Ye Have Not So Learned Christ. Most Bible believers these days have taken note of the fact that there is very little difference between the professing church and the world. The Bible makes a difference between Gentile and the church and calls on the church to be different. But sadly, few evangelical preachers in these last days even preach this call of God to His people that we find here in the Epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus. And that is what our study will focus in on. If you have questions regarding this study or any other matter, or you wish to share comments or request prayer, you can send those by email to bbbfohio@yahoo.com. That email address is 3 B's, the letter F, Ohio, bbbfohio@yahoo.com. Or you can send your letter to Bible Believers Fellowship or to Pastor Greg Miller, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. That's P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And now we begin our study of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, titled, Ye Have Not So Learned Christ. This is part one of two.
There's our little grandbaby. Grandma holding Gloria. Look at them eyes. They say the baby looks just like Mariah. Her entire life, everyone told Mariah she looked just like me. You do the math. All right, Ephesians 4, 17 through 20, we're going to get in the book and study verses 17 through 20. Ye have not so learned Christ. And I'd like to open the word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Thank you for the good singing and good fellowship. We thank you for the Spirit of God who gives us the Spirit of Christ to love one another. And we just thank you for the sweet spirit that is here. And we just pray, Lord, that You'd be with us the remainder of our time together with open Bibles. Help us as we study. Help me as I teach. But may it be your word that goes forth in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, if you haven't already, you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. This is part of our ongoing study of the Epistle of Paul to the church at Ephesus. Don't lose sight of the fact that this is a letter, and it was written to a church. A real local church in Ephesus. And the purpose of this epistle is to help local churches, which means it's to help individual believers in local churches. Yes?
I just mentioned, isn't most of the Bible essentially a letter?
No, I wouldn't say most. Most of the New Testament and all of the epistles, because that's the word means, a letter. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Revelation aren't letters. Although Revelation begins with letters to the seven churches, and then most of the Old Testament is just history, just plain old history. So if you count the Old Testament, most of the book Bible is history. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts is history, and Revelation is really history, just told before it happens. Amen.
Amen. The prophets, though, weren't they, God was basically giving them messages to give to the people?
Yeah, but it wasn't letters. That's why, if you were asking if there were letters, it was mostly a historical account that quoted the prophets, basically what it was. It's history, just like any other history you read today. So, let's get into beginning verse 17. Read that with me. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ. Amen. In light of the gifts of God found in the local church that we studied previously and the need to grow up in Christ, knowing that we have everything we need in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Knowing that, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, when you read the Bible, this is the kind of thing you do. You ask the question, well, what's he mean when he says Gentiles? Well, 1 Corinthians 10:32 tells us there's a threefold division of mankind. This ought to be marked in your Bible. If you do highlight, if you do underline, this ought to be marked in your Bible. The Bible, from the time of Jesus Christ forward, there's a threefold division of mankind. And what would cure you of not believing in the pre-trib rapture is to recognize that only two of these remain during the Revelation, during the 70th week of Daniel. One disappears somehow. I wonder how that happens. It's called the rapture. 1 Corinthians 10:32 says, give none offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the what?
Church of God.
Now, there's several denominations who took that as the name of their denomination, and that's not what this is referring to.
Amen.
This is referring to the Church of God, which isn't a local church. It's a reference to the Church of God, which is all believers everywhere of all time who are baptized into the one body by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
If you're not in the Church of God, then you're either a Jew or a Gentile as far as God is concerned. That's how God sees the world.
Amen.
You're either a Jew who becomes a Christian, can still be called a Christian Jew or a Jewish Christian, but they're not a Jew as far as God sees them. They're part of the Church of God. And so that's the way that this thing breaks down. If you're unsaved, most of the time, almost all the time, when the Bible talks about Gentiles, it's talking about you if you're an unsaved man or woman. You, everyone here today, you are a child of God.
Amen.
There is neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We are all one in Christ as far as God's concerned. So a Gentile is an unsaved non-Jew. Basically what a Gentile is. That ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Read that. In the vanity of their mind. Think about that. How do other Gentiles walk? In the vanity of their mind. What's that mean? Well, the key to understanding this admonition is in those words. In the vanity of their mind. Men love vanity.
Amen.
Psalm 4:2. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? Leasing means lies. They love lies. And they love vanity. And you don't have to really look to see this. Listen to what's on the radio if you turn on secular radio and most of what's called Christian music today. It's empty, shallow, carnal, fleshly. Even some of the good songs that I would say have a good lyrics to them on Christian radio, they're sensual. I don't care what anybody says. You can argue with me after this Bible study till you're blue in the face. You won't convince me otherwise. When you hear these girls, especially, singing so-called Christian music, and it's Jesus loves me. Sex. They're selling Christian music with sex.
Yeah.
Look at their album cover. Look at their videos. How they're dressed. The way the camera angle moves. The breathy singing. It's vain. As Sister Tracy said, you want real good Christian music, get a hymn book.
Amen.
It's substance. It's not empty. And I'm thankful to say none of you sound sensual when you sing them. Most of you put out a joyful noise. Amen. A joyful noise to the Lord. Vanity is defined in Webster's 1828 dictionary as emptiness, want of substance to satisfy desire, uncertainty. That's vanity. God has given us an epistle on vanity.
Yep.
John, Junior. What is that? What is the epistle on vanity in the Bible? Give that man a cookie. Ecclesiastes. It's an epistle on vanity. If you want to know what vanity is, go to the book of Ecclesiastes. Emptiness. I could have chose any number of passages in this. And it's a letter from the preacher, by the way. The preacher is Solomon.
Amen.
He's not a God-called New Testament preacher, but he is sounding forth truth about life from a human, worldly perspective. It's not lies, it's not false, but it's not the same as the rest of the Bible. The Bible is written mostly from God's perspective to man. Ecclesiastes is looking from the earth upward and not looking at it with God's wisdom, but with man's wisdom, and saying, from a worldly perspective, this is what it is. Ecclesiastes 2:11 says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun."
Amen.
Emptiness is what he's empty. Why? What this means, if you spend your life, let's say I've always wanted to be a woodworker. When I was a kid, I'd try to make something and it'd be like chip. I'd tear it up. I didn't have that gift. Some people do. They have the lathe and everything. You could look at all this woodwork. Isn't it beautiful?
Amen.
Have you seen the staircase? Yeah. Handcrafted. If the person who made all that died without Christ, vanity.
Yep.
Doug?
That's the most beautiful verse right there for you guys to get stuck with that honey-do list. Baby, if I do that, it is, turns out to be nothing but vanity.
Yeah. But there's nothing wrong with good woodworking. There's nothing wrong with, as much as Doug wants to get out of the honey-do list, there's nothing wrong with doing the honey-do list. But the point is, you could be the best husband in the world. Do all the honey-doing you want, all the honey-doing your honey asks you to do. You die without Christ, it was in vain.
Yeah.
See? And not only will you find that out when you're in hell without Christ, but you come to the end of your life, you're going to feel that way. And I've talked to these people face-to-face, and I know most of you say you know them. They would have lived their lives, hardworking men, respectable men, men that, we were talking about Woody Hayes and Bo Schembechler. Those two men workaholics, and they produced football teams that are legendary, and they still talk about them in the specials leading up to the OSU-Michigan game this time around. It was as much talk about Woody and Bo as there was anything. Still talking about those men. I hope and pray they're in heaven, but if not, it's all in vain. I've heard those rumors, and I hope that's true. I mean, not just because it's Woody. I don't want to see anybody in hell. But then you see a man like Woody and a man like Bo, and they have done such a tremendous job. By the way, it wasn't just about football. They produced men like Archie Griffin. They produced men who were respectable, not like these punks that are making all the millions of dollars in the NBA and the NFL and everything today. The men who they produced were respectable men. They gave back to their communities. But again, even them, even those men, it's all vanity if it's without Christ. And that you can work for your own glory, for your own benefit, and you will still come to the end of your life and say it's vanity, it's vexation of spirit. I talked to a man one time that I didn't know personally, but I was asked to go visit him. He's a multimillionaire, lived on the hill down the road here, getting ready to die. And he just looked pale-faced, staring at the ceiling. And I was with an elderly gentleman, and I let the elderly gentleman do most of the talking. But that man sat there, laid there, and said, I wasted my life. And the fellow who was with me said, well, now you're a respectable man. Everybody, you know, thinks highly of you, and you can walk down the road. Everybody says your name. Anybody knows you, they respect you. You just need to come to Christ. And he couldn't see past his wasted life to even see his need of salvation.
Wow.
He was so distraught over the vanity of his life. You know why? Because he'd made all that money and his kids were using it to destroy themselves. He had all this money he's leaving to his kids and they were turning around destroying themselves with that money.
Wow.
He thought he was giving his family a wonderful life and he was watching them use the very thing he thought was giving a wonderful life. They were destroying themselves. And he laid there dying, saying, it's vanity, it's vexation of spirit. I've wasted my life. There's no profit under the sun. He was the emptiest man, was one of the most empty men I've ever seen in my life, on his deathbed. One of the most accomplished men in Franklin County. Life without Jesus is what?
Empty.
That's the point. Life without Jesus is empty. Also, it's defined as a want of substance to satisfy desire, meaning that you just keep consuming and consuming, trying to satisfy, and it just never satisfies.
Amen.
They credit Augustine, but I've heard different claims of who came up with this first, but I like to give credit where it's due, and I'm not for sure, but you ever heard that saying that man has a God-shaped vacuum in his soul? And you can try to fill it and try to fill it and live your entire life. You'll never fill it until God is what you fill that vacuum with. Ecclesiastes 2:15 says, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. Solomon was given the wisdom of God. But he wasted it. Solomon destroyed himself by ignoring God's word when it said, don't multiply wives and don't marry foreign women with their foreign gods. And he did that and it destroyed him. He produced Rehoboam, who would turn around and split the kingdom. And I believe because his wives included some who worshipped Moloch, which means that some of Solomon's own offspring were offered to false gods on the arms of Moloch.
Yeah, we're doing the same thing right now in the United States of America.
That's right. The same thing. And people, because of, they don't want the expense, they don't want to be, inconvenienced, throwing their children in the arms of Moloch. And by the way, a death on the arms of Moloch is more humane than abortion. I'm not going to go into detail, but if you don't know, killing a baby by abortion is torturous for that baby. Why was I then more wise? It happened to the fool just as it happened to me. What makes me more wise then? Without Christ, that's where you find yourself. And by the way, this isn't just unsaved people. And I could give you personal accounts of preachers we talked about and others serve the Lord for a time and then give it up and live for themselves. And even if some didn't go to the extreme of even quitting church or anything, but they just became so carnal and so self-centered with their lives. Then they come to the end and they realize, what good was it? I threw it away. And the bum on the street dies just like me. And when I die, I want to take as much with me as that bum does. Nothing. You heard the joke about the guy who smuggled a bag of gold to heaven when he died. And when he got to the gates, the angel says, what do you got there? And he says, I brought my bag of gold. He says, we got plenty of pavement. Life without Jesus is what?
Unsatisfying.
And that means Christians who live their lives practically like there's no Jesus. And then also, it was defined, vanity is defined as uncertainty. Ecclesiastes 2:23 says, "For all his days are sorrows, and his travail, grief, yea," look at this, "his heart taketh not rest in the night." This is also vanity. People who are uncertain, they don't have security, they lay at night and stare at the ceiling.
Yeah.
Thankfully, I had that experience right before I got saved. I was already at 19 years old looking at friends dead, friends in prison, looking at my own self, broken body at the age of 19, having trouble because of the car wrecks I was in. And realizing one day, as I sat in a bar with some friends, I look over at this toothless woman, drunk as can be, and two men basically fighting over her. I thought, That's just a picture of insanity over there. And that's going to be me one of these days. Just a real realization of that life, you think you know it all as a young man sometimes. It's a young woman. They think you know it all. You're going to find out life is not as certain. You don't know what you think you know. And someday then you're going to be laying there. And I was glad that God did this to me at the age of 19. Laying there staring up at the ceiling, considering the uncertainty of my life without God. And that's where you'll find yourself at any age without God at some point. Uncertain. Life with Jesus is also unsatisfying. Gentiles live for what?
Nothing.
That's really the truth. George Soros, out there trying to buy elections. I don't care if he had succeeded, he's still going to die and go to hell if he does not repent.
Yeah.
He's living for nothing. He's spending billions of dollars for nothing. And I'll say this, Donald Trump, there's reports he got saved. I hope it's true. Because he can make America great again. And if he dies without Jesus, he'll still go to hell.
Amen.
Where the rubber hits the road, Gentiles are living for nothing if they're living without Christ. Here's an example. This is who we prayed for a little while ago. This is Sasha over in Ukraine. He may be dead right now. We don't know. Praying for him. This is what Daniel Bardwell's message regarding Sasha. He says, please pray for Sasha. He's going to die, according to the ambulance service. He has a very bad active form of tuberculosis. And they said he has maybe a day to live, left to live. The ambulance said they can't take him in to the TB hospital because he would cause TB to spread in the ambulance. It's so bad.
Wow.
I thought for sure he was going to change and get back on his feet. He is very prideful. And even today, after pleading with him to trust Christ, the man has been told he may not live another day. After pleading with him to trust Christ, he refused, saying he's going to get better. What a ruined life, soon to be eternity. Pray for his recovery or that God will get a hold of his heart to salvation. He is miserable. He couldn't even close his mouth gasping for air. And pray we, meaning Daniel and his wife, don't get that TB also. We spent about a half hour pleading with him.
Wow.
Vanity. He chose what put him here. He has made choices throughout his life that landed him here. And even there, he will not make wise choices. And he chooses not only to continue living the way he is, but he chooses to reject salvation.
Wow.
Is that not amazing?
Amen.
Kids, every one of you, all the young people here, you live for the Lord. You may not end up quite like that, but you end up like that man spiritually.
Yeah.
If you don't live for the Lord.
Yeah.
I meant to say if you either live for the Lord or you end up like that.
Okay.
That man, years ago, was young, strong, had his future ahead of him. You'd never dreamed he'd end up there. But not everybody ends up on the street like that, but most of them end up in a hospital bed or a nursing home bed or their own bed, just like that. Now, Paul describes it like this, back in Ephesians 4, having the understanding darkened. This is the vain mind of the Gentile. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Let's just go line by line and break it down. Having the understanding darkened. That means God comes to you. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I believe every man and woman will stand before God and admit that there was a time when they sensed the drawing of God. But when you choose what light is given to you, it just becomes darkness. And the more light you reject, the more darkness you experience. And these Gentiles have their understanding darkened as they continually reject God and reject God. That's why so often evangelists try to go to the young people first. Because they say, listen, you're still at the age where you haven't continually rejected God and continually rejected Him to the point where you're hardened. But they warn them, if you begin rejecting God now, it'll get easier and easier and easier as you get older to reject Him. Your conscience will be seared more and more and more as you get older. And the statistics show the number of people getting saved late in life, like my grandpa was 80 years old. He is the exception. He's the exception. Most people who are saved under the age of 30. Yeah. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. And a lot of these people, you look at their Facebook page, they think they have a life with God. Yeah. But their understanding's darkened. And they don't even realize they're alienated from God. You go, the hardest thing about preaching the gospel today is going up to somebody and convincing them they need God. Amen. Most folks are just like, yeah, I'm okay. Well, have you ever been born again? Well, you know, my church doesn't actually teach that. I didn't ask what your church teaches. Jesus said you must be born again. Have you ever been born again? Have you repented toward God? Away from whatever it is you believe and whatever it is you're doing and whatever it is you are, repentant toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ from your heart? Has it been something you have done of your own will, turning with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, believing how that Christ died for your sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scripture? And then they just say, well, you know, I just have felt God in my life my whole life. I just have always felt. I pray all the time. They'll just start talking about, you know, God this and God that and pray this. And they don't even understand they're alienated from God by their sins. Not just their unbelief, by the way. The false teaching today is the only thing separates you from God is your unbelief. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. According to Scripture, your unbelief is part of your sin. It's a sin to not believe God. That's just one of your sins. But you're separated from God by those sins that Christ died for. Their understanding is darkened, therefore they don't understand they're even alienated from it. And it's through the ignorance that is in them. And that's when you try to open the Bible and say, look, the Bible says, well, you know, you can interpret that Bible to say anything. You know, you can make that Bible. That thing's been translated so many times and so many people have changed it and all that. That's what you hear? They just refuse to come out of their ignorance because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And if they won't hear the Word of God, and 2 Thessalonians 2:13 says you must believe that it is the Word of God. Otherwise, it doesn't work.